will come when you want to lean on them. If you will, open your Bible with me this morning to somewhere. I forget where I was at. Too many markers. If you would, Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. That word noise there, we'd say they talked or they chit-chatted or scuttlebutt, you know. Noise, that's what talk is, it's noise. So that's one of those really hard words to figure out in the King James Bible, you know. That requires a new translation. And because that's such an archaic word, you can't figure out what noised meant. It means they were talking about it. It was the scuttlebutt of the neighborhood. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Well, you know this is back in New Testament Bible times, because nobody's preaching gets the house filled up where you got standing room outside. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of Thor. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, these are Baptists probably, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for liberty to preach. I pray, oh God, that you would loose us. Take away all of our restraint. Anything that might hold us back. And let us declare with all of our heart the message you laid on our heart. Give us power to preach thy word. Father, our oratory will not impress anybody. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, O God, take Thy Word, use it to meet the need in our heart and in our lives. Bless our time together. And, O God, I pray, bring honor and glory to Thy great name. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning, and the title was inspired by a Fox News program called The Five. One sick of the palsy, and four carrying his mattress. The Five. Have to get your inspiration where you can. As a preacher, you never won't let see or hear anything that you don't try and relate some way or another to something you want to preach. Amen? Never, ever miss an opportunity. And so I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, The Five. And I want to talk to you about this little situation and these five men and the people who beheld them. Now, I don't know exactly how far these guys had to bring the guy on the couch. But they had to carry him a ways. And I'm just going to assume, because I want to, that they had to bring him from the other side of town. it just seems to me more important if you go into a lot of trouble to get a thing done. Amen. And so Jesus is in one part of town preaching. He's got a big revival going on, and the house is full. No seats left, and people standing around outside, looking in the windows and standing in the door, and there's a big crowd out. And Jesus is just preaching and preaching and preaching. And so these fellows hear that the meeting's going on, so they grab up their buddy who is sick of the palsy, can't walk, and they load him up on this mattress, this little bed, a cot, whatever it was, and the four of them carry him whatever distance to where the meeting's at, with the sole purpose of getting this fella down to where Jesus is at and getting him healed. They had an agenda. They went to church for a purpose. They had a reason for going to the meeting. Amen? And so they labor and they carry this fella, and you, maybe he's been sick of the palsy for a long time and he's in heavy. and it's a job, it's a chore to carry this fella across town. But they lug him down there, they get him down there, and they get down to the house. And my soul, man, you can't get anywhere near it because all the people surrounding the house. So them boys stand there looking at that, and they put the mattress down, put that fella down on the ground. And one of them breaks out a pack of juicy fruit and passes it around. And they sit there and chew and refresh themselves and discuss how in the world it is they're going to get their buddy, who is crippled, in to see Jesus to get him healed. Now, I don't know how long their conversation took. I don't know how many plans they came up with and discarded. I know this about planning things. You almost never go with the first plan. Amen. So them boys stand there and chew on their juicy fruit. I thought about using cigarettes as an illustration, but I thought that won't go good in a Baptist church. And they're discussing how they're going to get this thing done. They've gone to a lot of trouble to get him down there, and they are just evidently got their mind made up. They're not going to carry him back home. So the only other alternative is to figure out some way to get him down there where the healing's going on and get this guy healed so he can carry himself back home. Amen? And so they hatch a plan. They look at this little house. Now, I don't know if it had a tile roof or a thatch roof or a shingle. I don't know. But it's absolutely immaterial. Whatever it was, they figured out they could rip it apart. These guys are willing to destroy private property and risk arrest. They're going to practice civil disobedience. They're going to push themselves to the front of the crowd. They have got their mind made up that what this fella needs is a touch from Jesus, and they're not going to let anything in this world get in their way. They are going to get him down there. Now, buddy, you've got to appreciate that kind of determination. And if we had soul winners like that, that would look out here and see the maimed and the halt and the blind, the spiritually crippled across this land, and decide that they're going to get them to Jesus, and they're not going to let anything get in their way, no matter what the obstacle, no matter how much the trouble, they're going to get it done because they need the only hope they got of being able to stand up and walk and move on their own and have a fulfilled life is to come in contact with Jesus Christ and to get that supernatural touch that heals. I'll tell you right now, buddy. This old boy's got four good friends. Amen? I want to talk to you about this little passage for just a few minutes. Now, look in verse 2 there, the last phrase after the colon. And he preached the word unto them. There's a couple of things about that I want you to take notice of. Because in large measure, it is either missing or has been diminished in our day. Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was not an after-dinner speaker. He wasn't a paid orator. He was a preacher. Now, everything I know about preaching from the Old Testament and the prophets and James and John, the sons of thunder,
Buddy, preachers let her roll. They get fired up. They get into it. They got a message to deliver. They've got a burden on their heart. And when a fella gets to preaching, he may start out slow and easy, but after a little while, that thing just kind of gets a hold of you. The Holy Spirit lifts you up out of yourself, and you quit worrying about the people out there and who's looking, who's listening, or anything. And all you want to do is pray, preach and tell them what God put on your heart. Jesus Christ was a preacher. Amen. He wasn't no sissy. Amen. Dr. Jack Hiles was talking to his son David one time. And he said, "Son, what do you want to be when you grow up? You want to be a fireman, a policeman, or a preacher?" He said, "Me be a preacher." And Dr. Hiles said, "Well, are you going to be hellfire and brimstone, or are you going to be a pussyfooter?" He said, "Me be pussyfooter." Oh, Lord have mercy. We got plenty of them these days. Amen. Now, listen. John Hagee and I would fight about a lot of the Bible. But anytime a fella's right, he's right. Amen. Now, John Hagee, I like to hear him preach. That guy's a good preacher. He's not a Baptist, but he's a good preacher. And as long as he stays off just two or three subjects, I can listen to him all day long. Amen. And when he gets up there and rails on whatever it is he's railing on, I appreciate it. Amen? Say, so why? Because he'll get riled up. He'll get fired up. Now, Charles Stanley, I appreciate Charles Stanley. I love Charles Stanley. I don't listen to him a whole lot because he's just kind of a milksop. Almost everything Charles Stanley says is so. He preaches good stuff. But he gets it down. His main thing is evangelism and baby Christians. That's where he's at. I got no problem with that. The Lord has mightily used Charles Stanley in that area. Amen. Now, I like a little more meat most of the time. But every now and then, even Charles Stanley gets filled with the Holy Ghost and lets her rip. Like today. Jesus was a preacher. And he preached the Word. Now, that's really important. It's not just preachers preaching. I guess, you know, with a little practice and a little showmanship, almost anybody can get up and put on a 45-minute show and entertain folks. We could learn where to be funny and how to be funny, and we can find out after a little while what people like and what people don't like, and what they appreciate and what they're going to pat you on the back for and what they're going to walk out the door and not even look at you for. I mean, you can learn those kind of things. But when it comes to preaching, we don't need entertainers, and we need more than just the show. Now, I'm not against the show. I think preaching ought to keep your attention. Amen. And if gyrations and antics and funny stuff and over-the-top stuff will make you gasp and catch your breath and tune in and stay, I'm all for it. I remember Brother Lentz came down here the first time he ever came down to preach for us. I asked my boss lady to come, Dolores Milton. And she came and she brought Kevin, their son. And so help me. That night, Brother Lentz got in the pulpit, and the first thing I hear him been preaching 5 minutes, and he had one leg up on top of my pulpit. And about 2 minutes later, he was doing something and he had stuffed a handkerchief in his mouth. And right in the middle, and it got nothing to do with nothing. He pulled that thing out like that. He said, "What's that got to do with the preacher?" Nothing. But I'll tell you, he had everybody's attention. He came one time and preached for us. We was having our sweetheart banquet in February. And I had Brother Lentz come down and preach for us. And he got up, and he's supposed to be preaching about sweethearts. But he, you know how Lentz is. He just goes wherever his mind wanders. And he got to talking about Leroy and an army thing or something. And they was trying to get Leroy to do something. And finally he said, and everybody got quiet. He said, "Leroy said he don't want that ball." So what's that got to do with it? Nothing, but he kept everybody. You couldn't listen to Jim Lentz and not stay tuned in. And then he'd fill in all the cracks with all kind of good stuff out of the Word of God. The primary thing about preaching is it has to be saturated in, it has to be filled with the Word of God. You can illustrate it, you can make it funny, you can make it sad. A lot of them old-time preachers down here in Greenville and all, the Gospel Hour and Harold Seitler and all them guys, man, them boys had some of the tear-jerkingest sermons you ever heard in your life. I mean, they'd preach and rant and rave and carry on, and they'd get down to the last 4 or 5 minutes, and I'll tell you what, they would rip your heart right out of your... Where they got them stories, I don't know. Maybe they got a script writer. I don't know. But I tell you what, they would have you, buddy. I mean, they'd have you. Amen? Them old boys preached the gospel. Oliver B. Green. Oliver B. Green, they said one time, Oliver B. Green probably had more living converts to Christ than any other evangelist in America at one time. You know why? That old guy just preached the book, preached the book. He wasn't a great illustrator. He wasn't a great orator. But he filled everything full of Bible. He'd make one sentence and quote 2 verses. Make one sentence, quote 2 verses. And God just blessed it. You say, well, he didn't say a whole lot. No, but the verses he quoted said a heap. Amen. Say, what did he do? He preached, and he preached the Word. And that's what we need. We need that preaching saturated in, filled with the Word of God. And you can quote it as you go, or you can take a passage like this and take it verse by verse and go through it and explain it and illustrate it so that the people learn the passage. That's preaching. Telling a lot of funny stories, not necessarily preaching. It may enhance preaching. But if that's all you got is the stories and antics, you ain't got much. Now, I happen to be a master at both. See what I mean? I don't believe I said that. Verse 3. And they come unto him. Now, there's a secret everybody ought to learn. The secret is not Jesus coming to you. The secret is you coming to Jesus. Amen. Go where He's at. When you find out where He's at and where He's ministering, where His Spirit is being manifested, that's where you ought to go. Amen. In order to get saved, in order to be healed of your spiritual palsy, what you need to do is come to Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. If you want healed, if you want strengthened, if you want to be able to walk and stand up like a new man and walk in the power of the Spirit, you have got to come to Jesus Christ. Now, in our day and age, nobody wants to come. Everybody wants to sit at home. Everybody wants to go to the river. Everybody wants to do this. They want to do that. Nobody wants to come and hear the preaching of the Word. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? Listen, if the average sinner out there would come to church 6 Sundays in a row, 50% of them would get saved. But they come one time, they hear it, and they don't like it, so they don't come back. Or they come, and they hear it, and God gets them under conviction, and they don't come back. And they'll wait 3 or 4 months until all the conviction is worn off, then they come back, and have to start it all over again. You can't get them converted if they have enough interval to lose the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you can get them come on a regular basis and hear the gospel, you'd be surprised how many people would get saved. It takes the preaching of the Word of God. But you have to plant it, you have to water it, you have to nurture it, you have to let it grow, and it will bring forth fruit. But no, we can't get folks to come but one time anymore. Somebody say amen. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Here comes the 5. A couple of things I want you to notice about these 5 men. They got a little cot, a little mattress pad. The sick guy's in the middle laying on it, sitting on it. And they got it by the corners, and they're carrying it. And they carried it to a particular place for a particular reason. You ought to come to church for a reason.
You ought to come looking to get something. If you don't come looking for anything, chances are you'll find it. Amen. Come looking for something. Say, Lord, I'm here. They're going to get my 45 minutes. Go ahead and bless me. Give me something. And maybe every Sunday you don't get a great big wagon load. You know, after you've been saved a while and listened to preaching for 15 years, you've probably heard all the big stuff. Then we start collecting nuggets. We get a little blessing here and a little blessing there. And we say, oh, I never saw it that way before. I never heard it explained that way before. That was a real blessing. That spoke to my heart. But you can always get something if you're looking for it. But if you come with your mind made up that you already know everything and there's nothing for you to get, you probably won't get anything. If you come down here just because it's your duty, because you're obligated, you have a responsibility, and everybody else in the church will talk about you if you lay out too much, you're probably not going to get much out of coming. Amen? Come to church on purpose. Come to church looking for something. Have a reason for coming. Amen? Pray that the preacher will be fired up and God will give him something that you need. Amen? Now maybe I can't be a blessing to you every Sunday. I could be a blessing to you every Sunday, but... You could get a blessing every now and then. And you could pray for them folks that are getting a blessing when you're not. Amen? You've got to expect something from God. You've got to want something from God. You've got to be looking for something from God. And these fellas had a reason and a purpose for what they were doing. They were come to get this fella healed. Now, these five men had a couple of things in common. The one was this. They all five had a burden. You say, well, the crippled fella had a burden. Yeah, but the other four boys did too. They had to carry him. Amen. The only difference was their burden wasn't the same burden that he had. But they all had a burden. Now, you know, in life, you may not have to go through exactly what I go through. Your burdens may not be exactly like mine. They may not come in the same order. They may not be, they may not last the same amount of time. They may be more severe or less severe. But you're not going to get through life without them. All five men had a burden. The guy on the cot, his burden was he was paralyzed. He couldn't make a living. He couldn't do anything. He was a cripple. He was challenged in a lot of ways. When you can't walk, when you can't get up, when you can't move yourself, it just really does restrict and limit the things that you can do and accomplish in this life. So he was handicapped and severely limited in what he could do. But these other four fellas had a friend, and they cared for their friend, and he was a burden. His paralysis was a burden on their heart. And the fact that they had to carry him because he could not carry himself was a burden on their back. Amen? Now, sometimes in this life, the burdens that you endure are yours. It's your problem. It's your sickness, it's your health, it's your family, it's your money, it's your job. It's you. The only way to get that fixed is to come to Jesus. Sometimes the burdens we bear are somebody else's. Now, my wife had triple bypass surgery. I was scared to death. I'm going to tell you right now, it was a burden on my heart. I was well. I was fine. But man, did I carry a burden. My heart was heavy because of my wife. The Lord got us through it. He blessed abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Back 4 months ago, whatever it was, I found out that my youngest daughter has got a very aggressive cancer. You ever had a youngin' sick? I mean, really sick? I'm going to tell you what that is. That's a burden. I'm not sick.
But the one that I love is. You understand where I'm coming from? There's all kind of ways to bear burdens. But how do you handle it? If it's your burden, you run to Jesus with it. If it's their burden, you know what we've done? We run to Jesus with it. Every single night without fail, the two of us get down beside our bed and we pray, and in that prayer we spend a considerable amount of our time praying for our little girl. That's the burden of our heart. I want her healed. I want the cancer gone. I want them to do the PET scan and all that stuff and come back and say, as far as we can tell, as far as science can determine, you are cancer free. And I'm going to say, thank God for the medicine, thank God for the doctors, and thank God for God Almighty. He heard and answered my prayer. And He delivered me of my burden. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto the press, unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You see, you got to want release from the burden bad enough to do whatever's necessary to get it. I think sometimes we just say, well, now, Lord, I want you to bless so-and-so, and we're through. A lot of times, God makes us come back over and over and over, and we weary Him banging on His door. Every night, Lord, it's us again, and it's the same old thing, but we're here, and I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to quit bending your ear until you give us what we seek. And remember the parable the Lord told? He said, the guy didn't fear God nor man, but because the woman wearied him, he gave her her request. Amen. Listen, when you've got a burden, it doesn't go away until it's fixed. So you don't quit praying. You don't quit bringing it to Jesus until it's fixed. You just keep on coming and coming and coming and coming until it gets fixed. You say, well, the Lord's tired of hearing it. I'm tired of praying about it. I don't have the same passion about it. It didn't make any difference. Put all that aside and just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and break up the roof and let them down inside where Jesus is. I wonder what the crowd thought when they saw these four guys ripping the roof off the house. Now you know how folks are. Every time somebody does something that we're not accustomed to, we find fault with it. That's just the way we are. We criticize it. We almost never applaud people for thinking outside the box. We never applaud people for their ingenuity. We never applaud folks for coming up with a new way. They think they ought to do it in the tried old ways, the way we've always done it, the way everybody else does it, and stay in that same rut. Now listen, if them guys had done what everybody else is doing, they would have sat around outside, and when the sun went down, they would have carried their friend home paralyzed. They said, let's try something another new. They said, well, what are you going to do? Well, you know, we could pick him up and just run right through the door and run over everybody. We could holler gun, and everybody would evacuate. Oh, there's a number of things they could have done. But not wanting to scare everybody and terrify the crowd and break up the meeting, one of them guys said, listen, that's a thatch roof. We can jerk that off there in 2 minutes. The other guy said, you know, I think you got something. And they got on top of that building, and everybody's up there, what are they doing? And all of a sudden they start ripping it apart. And everybody says, oh my goodness, they're tying this guy's house up. Oh my soul, how obnoxious, how mean, how thoughtless. Them guys ain't listening. They're just tearing the roof off, and as soon as they get it, I think the reason they had to do it real quick is they're afraid the crowd was going to tear it, pull them down from there and string them up.
They ripped that roof off and immediately put that guy right down where Jesus was. Now, you can't get to Jesus too quick. That's not something you want to put off. That's not something you want to delay. And so as soon as they had an opening big enough to get their buddy down through he went. It was a novel approach. It upset many. But bless God, it worked. You know, all down through the church age, Christians whine and get upset about new ways of doing things. Now, I am a traditionalist. I want you to understand that. I don't like contemporary services. I don't like contemporary music. I don't like contemporary preaching because it always compromises something. See? Now, if you could have a new way that doesn't undermine the truth of the old way, I'd be all for it. For example, back some years ago, church music was very staid. It was high church. It was slow and drawn out, and even happy songs sounded like you were at a funeral. I mean, you can sing Down by the River and put people to sleep. And a fella came along with a new idea and a new way of doing and his doctrine was a mess. And his wife's doctrine was a mess. I mean, it was just a mess. But they both loved God. They really did love God. And they really wanted to see folks get right. And this guy came up with this idea of how to get people to come and listen. He couldn't get them in church. See what he did? They took contemporary songs, that is, music that was being played at the time, threw the lyrics out, rewrote the lyrics, and then they get some guy and a girl or a couple of girls, three or four of them, and stand on the corner and play a guitar and sing them songs. And everybody knew the tune. That was the Salvation Army. They used a brand new technique. Man, did they get criticized. I mean, you ain't going to believe. Of course, now we all sing that stuff now. But nobody sung it then. It was upbeat, had a nice tempo to it. It was lively, and it was current enough that people could identify with it. And they would go down there and start singing them songs, and people would start gathering around thinking it was one thing, and they'd get up there, and the lyrics would be totally something else. And they'd get a big old crowd, they'd sing three or four of them songs, and they'd put them song books down, and somebody would get up and preach. They got folks saved all across this country. You say, well, they wasn't Baptists. You know something? I honest to goodness, I don't think God cares. I really don't. I think God just wanted to hear them folks get the gospel and see them get saved. Amen? Now, it ought to have been Baptist. We ought to have been smart enough. We ought to have been bold enough. But I want to tell you, up in glory, God looks at souls. And He sees how many people are coming to Jesus Christ. Now, it's a shame that after those folks got saved, they got bad doctrine. That's a tragedy. And I hate that. But I'd rather be saved and have bad doctrine than not be saved at all. Somebody say amen. Now, that's as liberal as I can get right there. I mean, that's my limit. I mean, I ain't going no further than that. Verse 5 there, after the comment, said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, man, the Lord is always stirring the pot. Now, you know He could have said it a different way and not caused a ruckus. He could have said, take up thy bed and walk. And everybody would say, oh, what a great miracle. But the Lord didn't do that. Now, sometimes my wife will say, Preacher, can't you say the same thing and just say it a little nicer? Do you always have to be so abrasive? And the answer to that is, yeah. We got plenty of guys that are not being abrasive. That's my calling in life. It's the one place I excel. Don't take it from me. thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their heart. Now, there's two things in that verse. Scribes and reason. Scribe, that's a code word. And I know it's a code word because nowadays, if you listen to the talk show thing, you know, and all these commentators they have on there, there's a code word for everything. And it's always racist. You notice that? That's a code word for overt racism. Well, scribe is a code word for Baptist. Somebody asked a fellow one time, he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the guy said, yeah, they will. He said, well, who are the dead in Christ? Oh, I'm telling that wrong. I got it mixed up with another story. Anyway, he said, the Baptists are going to heaven before anybody else. That's what it was. And the guy said, how do you know the Baptists are going to heaven before anybody else? He said, because the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. The scribes. That's that crowd that's always finding fault with everything. They are so holy. They are so pious. They've got everything figured out. The way they do it is right. And if anybody doesn't do it like they do it, it can't be good. It can't be right. God just can't bless it if they don't do it just like we do it. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I don't care how anybody does it. If they just do it. If they'll preach the gospel and tell the truth about that book, I don't care whether they sing from a high church hymnal. I don't care if they have bluegrass music all three services. I could care less. How they do it's not what's important. What's important is that they do it and folks get healed. Folks get saved by God's amazing grace. That's what's important. We're so staid on our form and the way we look and whether the rest of the independent fundamental little doohickeys will approve of us that we don't do anything. That's nonsense. I don't want to be a scribe, a Pharisee. Then he said, reasoning in their heart. Now, nothing in this world will get you in more trouble spiritually than reasoning. What you need is faith. Amen. And you know what reason does? It hampers or hinders faith. Because we sit and say, well, now, you know, you just can't do that. That's just not the way it's done. That just won't work. Really? And faith says, God said it, do it. I heard a fellow say one time, if God tells you to buy the moon, buy it. God can make the payments. Amen. That's contrary to reason. When we bought this building, we had about as many people as we got right now. We've gone crazy in body count since we bought this place. We've just expanded dimensions unknown. But when I first brought up, let's buy this place, it was $100,000 or a little over $100,000, whatever it was. And we were paying $800 a month in rent. And didn't have any people and didn't really have any money, a couple thousand dollars in the bank. And I prayed about that thing. As a matter of fact, I came and looked at this place and dismissed it. And went and looked at several other places and dismissed them. Then the Lord lit this place on my heart and I came back and looked at it again. And we prayed about that thing. And finally I came to church on Sunday morning. I said, listen, we need to buy that place down there. And if y'all will give, if you'll give $1,000, you'll give $1,000, you'll give $1,000, we'd have enough money for a good down payment, and we'd get the payments down where we could afford to make them. I made that plea one time. Once. And you know what? Everybody in the church gave. I remember Brother Bruce's son, wasn't married at the time or anything. He gave $500, and he's just a kid in school. And buddy, first thing I knew, we was moving in. And we were so broke after we made the down payment that we paid the rent down there and we had 30 days to get out of there and 30 days to get in here. It was the same 30 days.
And all the men and most of the women came down here and worked at night and labored. And this place was, there was no ceiling in here. Big old roll-up doors over here and over there and five big windows down through there. This place was a nightmare. And in 30 days, they built this building. Amen. Now reason said, that handful of people with no money can't do that. And here we are, and years later, it's paid for. Amen? Now, if I'd have listened to reason, I'd have said, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough people, it takes too much work, we got, by the time we have the down payment, we won't be able to do anything else. But God said, buy it. And here we are. Don't let your reasoning destroy your faith in what God can do. People say, well, now, preacher, I know that and I agree with that, but now you got to have a little bit of common sense. Well, I got about as little as any. That's never been a problem. If you need a little of something, I got it. If you need a lot of something, you got to go see Brother Lewis. But if you just want a little, I got a little of a lot. Verse 7. Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Nobody. That's the whole point. Only God can forgive sins. So what's the Lord Jesus Christ telling him? I'm God. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the fella gets up off his cot, stretches his legs, flexes a time or two. Well, that feels pretty good. Ties his shoes and picks up his mattress and hits the road. He said, only God can forgive sins. Yeah, well, who else can cause the cripple to get up and walk? The whole idea was to convince them that He was God so that they would worship Him as God. But you know what human reason does? We deny it. We fight against the supernatural. We fight against the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and immediately, when Jesus perceived, He could read their mind. He could read their mind. He knew exactly what... Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. He knows yours too. He knows whether you're operating by faith or He knows if you're being held back by reason. Amen? Jesus knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where I am. Somebody say amen. Now, I got in a hurry because I'm running way over time. Verse 10, I can't skip that. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick to call them. Jesus wants them to know that He has power to forgive sin. By their own admission, only God can forgive sin. If Christ forgives His sins and the proof of His forgiveness is His healing, then these people ought to know firsthand, eyewitness, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But because of their political association, their religious affiliation, and their own wicked heart, they're not going to accept it. Amen. Now, the common people did. It's them elites you've got to watch out for. Watch out for any group that suffers from elitism. And immediately, he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. Ladies and gentlemen, back in 1972, I was lost without God and without hope. I was sick of the palsy. Could not walk. Spiritually crippled. Dead in trespasses and sin. And one time, somebody brought me to Jesus. His name was William R. Pace. And he carried me right through the front door of a little Baptist church in a little country town deep in the South.
But the preacher down there had the power of God. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And old Bill Pace carried me and my family through the door and set us down in the presence of Jesus Christ through the preaching of a preacher that had the power of God on him. We were dead. We were lifeless. But the Word of God and the power of God was real. It took this old crippled sinner and made him a brand new creature. And that new creature can walk. That new creature has got strong legs. That's what coming to Jesus does. Now, going to church might not do that for you, but if you get where God is and the power of God resides, you can get healed. Amen. And by the way, you can come down there after you get saved and you're crippled by some habit or some other problem. Listen, you can keep coming back. You can keep coming back. Amen. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" So after you get saved, if you still got some infirmness, you know, He put spittle on the guy's eyes, and He said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men walking as trees." And He did it a second time, and then He saw all men clearly. Amen. So when you get saved, sometimes you don't get everything in your life fixed at one time. But if you'll keep coming back to Jesus, Jesus will keep on healing, and keep on fixing, and keep on working, and pretty soon you'll be made whole. They were all amazed. That's what I like about getting saved. I got a message I preached a few years ago called "They Can't Explain the Change." I hadn't preached it in 10 or 12 years. But you know what happened when you really get saved? When you really get saved and your life changes, you don't talk like you used to talk. You don't dress like you used to dress. You don't drink like you used to drink. You don't do a lot of the things you used to do. And your vocabulary changes, and God starts showing up in your conversation, and church becomes a permanent part of your routine. You know how that works? When you get really saved and your whole life gets turned upside down, all the folks that knew you are amazed at the change. I remember when I got saved, old Dennis Lumberg, and him was the fellow I worked for. I went in, I think it was the day after. And I told him, I said, "Dennis," I said, "you're not going to believe this." I got saved last night. He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Me and Carol did that a couple of years ago." He said, "Now, here's your first assignment." Didn't impress. He didn't care. I thought, how can he talk like that? If he felt what I felt, if he had the joy that I had, if he had that sense of peace and calmness and quietness, if he knew in the depth of his soul that his sins were forgiven and that he was a child of the King, like I knew right that minute, he could not have just blown it off like that. How in the world can you know you're saved by God's amazing grace, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, on your way to heaven, that Christ will never leave thee or forsake thee, that you'll have light for the way and strength for the day? How in the world can that be so, and you just so lightly and flippantly blow it off? I'm here to tell you, son, I'm saved. I'm saved. I got up off that mat, and I can walk. And if you got saved, you can too. In the last part of that verse, they were all amazed and glorified God. That's what people who get healed do. That's what the people of God who see people get healed do. We glorify God. Some old sinner gets saved. You say, "Oh, she's just an old floozy, and she's been just as wicked as the devil, and a honky-tonk queen." I'm here to tell you, son, when God saves them and washes them, they're not going to be that. As the Bible said, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." I don't care what you were before. You could have been the town drunk. You could have been the town whore. It won't make a dime's worth of difference. You're a brand new creature. God puts it under the blood, gives you a new life, and you can walk. But you've got to come to Jesus. Let's bow our head. Now, Father, we thank You that it's as easy has come into thee. I pray, oh God, speak to our hearts. Draw folks. Lord, those that are saved, help us to rejoice in thy great salvation. If there's any that are not saved, may they seek, may they inquire, may they be drawn to come and receive Jesus Christ. Lord, those of us who are saved and are not walking like we ought to walk, strengthen us, draw us, encourage us, meet our need. We're a needy people. In Jesus' name, amen.